Maybe I should have just done it.
So the thing has selected for his opening hymn, number 208.
Brother Austin Williams to open up from New York.
Now, dear Heavenly Father, we pause once again to give thee thanks for this time. And at this hour, we ask thy blessing upon Brother Tim. And from the study material that he's prepared for many, many hours is presented to us. And may it be that our minds are clear and void of things of the worldly or other matters, that we could focus on things which are set. Help us that we could incorporate these things so that as we walk in this narrow way from the tabernacle to the ultimate, that our lives would be an exemplary and to those who come in contact with us, so that they could see that we've been with Christ and taught of Christ. And so bless each and every head which is bowed here, and those who are also listening in virtually, and may they be also be blessed in fighting this good fight of faith, so we could all say it was good for us to be here. These favors and petitions we ask in the Master's precious, wonderful name. Amen.
As you can see on the screen, Brother Tim's title is Titus, and with that, we'll turn the podium over to Brother Tim.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Your name is Titus. Kind of loose.
I think I'm pretty much like everybody else here. I've had a good time. It's been good fellowship, stirring thoughts we've heard, and it's been good to have been here. There's a little section in my brain that seems to have been reserved for Titus. I was about 22 years old, and I lived in Michigan, Flint, as a matter of fact. Yes, I drank the water. That might explain a few things, huh? The Jackson class had a Labor Day convention, and it always amazes me how, you know, every day we have maybe 5,000 events, little things, you know, you brush your teeth, you do this, you meet somebody, 5,000 things a day, you know, 365 days a year, you live to your 50, 60, 70 years old, and you can remember one little incident that happened 50 years ago that only took maybe 2 minutes. And this is one of those incidents. There was a brother Titus in the Jackson class. Jim remembers. And he came up to me at the convention and he said, "You know, you and I are brothers." And I said, "Well, yes, yes, you know, the brotherhood." He says, "No, no, no, no." He says, "I mean, you and I are brothers in a special way." He could see the little confused look on my face. He said, "The Apostle Paul said that Titus was his son. And the Apostle Paul said that Timothy was his son." He says, "You're Timothy?" He says, "What's my name?" I said, "You're brother Titus." He says, "We are brothers." Dear, sweet brother Titus. You don't hear a lot of talk about Titus. Again, I think the only time we kind of bring him up, or not the only time, but the majority of times, class elections, we go to the section on qualifications for elders, and we read a couple verses, and I think, and then we don't talk much about Titus. But as I looked at it and considered Titus, I came to the conclusion he was a special person. On the map here, our story starts with, again, Paul and Barnabas. And you remember that when at the bottom of the map, you see in the corner, right-hand corner, you see Jerusalem. And you remember after Paul's conversion, he was asked to leave Jerusalem. He was too much of a firebrand, and they didn't want more trouble than they already had. So he went back home, straight north, top of the map to Tarsus. Then the ecclesia started to grow almost out of control in the city of Antioch, on the right-hand edge of the map, the upper right-hand corner still, Antioch. They sent Barnabas from Jerusalem to go to Antioch. You remember the story. And it was a little more than Barnabas could handle. He said, "Where can I get help?" He thought of Paul. Paul was not too far away up in Tarsus. Barnabas went, got Tarsus, came back, and that's when the movement really started to catch on in the city of Antioch under the direction of Paul and Barnabas. You also remember that the rest of the church centered down in Jerusalem with the remaining apostles. They had a problem accepting the Gentiles. So we find out that when Paul and Barnabas went down, back down to Jerusalem, which is going to be recorded in the 15th chapter of Acts, when they went down there, they were going to give a report how it was going with the Gentiles, how they were accepting the story of Jesus, and how their lives were so filled with zeal that they were first called Christians in that city of Antioch. So, in order to bolster their case before the hierarchy in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas said, let's take a brother. Let's pick one of these new brothers and go and take him along so they can see. It won't be just our word. They could, let's pick somebody. Do you know who they picked? Titus. To me, it's the first lesson in the story. Switch it to San Diego. Okay? If the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came and they said, we want to take somebody who is the best example we can think of to convince the brethren back east, would they pick you? Might they pick you? That's my encouragement to you. That's the goal. Yeah, you should be, we should be, I should be living the life that Paul and Barnabas would pick us as the example of this new group of followers called Christians. So immediately our heart goes out to this young man, Titus. You know, I think he really must have been something. He must have had the personality. He must have had the zeal. He must have had the knowledge. He must have had it all. And he was willing to go down with them. And you know, it worked. 15th chapter of Acts. They made a few things. They said, well, this is important. This is important. Some of these other things aren't important. And they accepted them. Now, the next time we meet Titus happens to be in Corinth. And, you know, Paul's relationship with Corinth was pretty rocky. He told them some things they didn't like. They did. Paul was very rough with them, which is basically in 2 Corinthians, and then he has to apologize, which is also in 2 Corinthians. I think those two sections should be reversed. So Paul didn't get along that well with Corinth for quite a while, and one of the persons that helped bridge that gap and get them back together again was our friend Titus. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, let's start with verse 6. But God, and incidentally, these are, every quote here is from the English Standard Version, okay, ESV. But God, who comforts the downcast, this is Paul speaking, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, Corinthians. He told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced. He's really bridging those harsh, hard feelings that were between Paul and the Corinthians. Verse 13, therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, verse 13, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So time is probably not best spent reading all of this. But here's this young man, I guess inherently diplomatic. And he bridged the gap, healed the wounds between Paul and the Corinthians. It's a little interesting, in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul mentioning Titus again, he says, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And we see the 12th chapter, the 18th verse, I urge Titus to go and sent the brother with him. So there's another brother mentioned that goes along. And I think if you read the context in that, I concluded it was Apollos. That Apollos went along with Titus and There's quite a nice statement about Apollos there, about how the brethren selected him and how talented he was in speaking, Apollos. So it's interesting that Apollos gets the kind of the compliments, and Titus is more complimented for his character, not his skill in speaking. But you see that Titus is still in charge. Titus is the leader of this group, and Paul is communicating with Titus. So then, the same thing happens the next time that we hear of Titus, is now Paul's journey to Rome. Okay? And they come to the island of Crete, which is quite a bit now to the west, to the left. The first island you see in the Mediterranean is Cyprus, and then you go farther west and you're going to see Crete. And the tradition that still lives to this day on the island of Crete, I actually found it on the website for tourism in Crete, and it talked about the Apostle Paul. And their tradition is that Paul spent 2 years there. Now, I don't see it in Acts. I don't see it anywhere. And you know, I may have failed to say the description of Titus going to Jerusalem with the apostles, that was in Galatians. Okay, that's in Galatians, the second chapter, I think the first verse. So, when it tells us in Acts that they're going to Rome, and they have the storms and things, and they stay in Crete, the Crete tradition is that they stayed there 2 years. Who am I to argue with Crete traditions? Okay. So, and then when he left, apparently, there was enough activity there that he leaves Titus on the island. Paul goes ahead to Rome. And then in Rome, writes multiple letters. And it seems reasonable that the letter to Timothy and Titus were written quite a bit at the same time. They have that same major section of the qualifications of the leadership of the church. Paul is worried, in a sense. He wants to make sure it's covered. Okay, he's not saying that the arm of the Lord is short, but he knows he's going to die, and he wants to see that this growing church has a good leadership, good foundation. So he tells Timothy about the qualification of elders and deacons, and he tells Titus about the qualification of elders. Okay? So apparently, Titus is on Crete when this letter comes back from Paul in Rome. The Christian community must have been quite large to warrant leaving Titus there. And it also, I think, was a handful. Because the Christians had a reputation of being kind of obstreperous and kind of unruly, and they didn't speak very nice to each other, and there were a lot of issues. And here's, you know, Titus was thrown into Corinth. That was a pretty tough situation. He's left in Crete, another tough situation. When he was taken down to Jerusalem, the first time we hear of him, that was a tough situation. Because he was going up against the hierarchy. He was going up against headquarters. And they were stiff-necked Jews. So Titus was used. He got some pretty tough assignments. So there's a major section, the one that we all think about with Titus. And that's the qualification of the leadership. And I went through, I'm always interested in like the other side, you know, the road less traveled. And that's why I get into so much trouble. I'm always looking for the road less traveled. So we know about the qualifications of elders. So I went through, I want to see what else is there. I came up with, I think, nine other statements that Paul makes to him. Well, the first one is appointing the leaders. Okay, right in the first chapter, verse 5. And when Paul says, appoint leaders, the Greek word from Strong's is ordain. And this is Strong's 2525. And the word kind of is appoint or designate. Now, I think this is interesting. As an aside, we see that the stage of the church is where Paul tells Titus to appoint elders. There's no mention here of a class election. This is an appointment. So all I'm saying is that I think at this stage, and there are still situations where it's appropriate to appoint elders. If we're going to a foreign country, I know that some of the Dawn Pilgrims back in the 50s would go into areas where there were no ecclesias. They would organize the ecclesia, and the pilgrim, Brother Macaulay, Brother Zano, they would appoint a brother, and they'd say, okay, for this coming year, we want you to be the leader here. And then the class would grow and get into what we do now. So now what else is in the letter? All right, when you come to the second chapter in the first verse, Paul says to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So what's this mean? Well, it means that what we believe is important. It's not just a feel-good situation. We've got to get teachings down. And by this time, they started to have the collection of Jesus' teachings. They started to have his word. It wasn't just word of mouth. They actually had manuscripts now writing of what Jesus had said from the four gospel accounts. So I see this as a warning. Some other translations are a little bit more dramatic, and they say more, they're like, tell them what they're to do. And sometimes I think I see elders are way too worried about being political, and they're a little bit too concerned about being nice. I think this is saying you have to teach what is sound doctrine. Don't worry about getting reelected. That's not your job. Your job is to teach. This is one of my favorites. In the seventh verse of the second chapter, be a model of the good works. This is the one where Paul is telling Titus, you got to walk the talk. All right? Your job is not just to talk. He just said that, right, in the preceding verses about talking, teaching. But he says, now it's a lot better if you show by your behavior, by what you do every day, that's what's more important than the words. You have to live by these words. Now, 2:10, I don't know how clear it is in this the English version, ESV. In everything, adorn the doctrine. Another translation says, The good character will shine through their actions. That's pretty close to what we just said in the one before that. But your character speaks a lot louder in your behavior than it does through your words. We basically know who you are, who we are, by behavior, not by what professions we make. Second chapter, 15th verse, exhort and rebuke. Now there's two parts. In management, the human resources department, one of the great difficulties in any organization is called the employee reviews. How do you talk to somebody about what kind of job they've done? You know, there's a few things they haven't done well. Maybe the majority they do well. So they say, well, you have to balance it. You have to tell them something they did wrong and then tell them something they did right. I'll tell you my experience. They never remember what you said when you say that you did this right. They only remember what you said, what they did wrong. I don't care if it's 100 to 1. You can tell them 100 good things they did. They walk out of there and their head's down and their lower lip is out because you told them one thing they did wrong. That's been my experience. That's what I get out of this scripture. It's exhort. And another translation said, build them up. Build up their courage. Encouragement. You know, the courage, that word courage is in the middle of encouragement. So give them courage. Make them realize that they have done some things right. And in my translation, I would make this exhort really big. I'd make that the encouragement. I'd make that fill the screen. I should make another slide here that has exhort and encourage. Fill the whole screen, and then down at the bottom is the rebuke thing. And I'm saying, when I read this, I say, you know, I'm not so sure that's my job to go around rebuking everybody. I see Paul writing to Titus. Okay, that's Titus's job. He was in a tough situation with these Cretans. They were quite a group in themselves. My job is to encourage. I can see that part. In the third chapter, and incidentally, there's only three. There's only three chapters. And so I like this book. That's why I recommend this book for study. You can read this whole letter in 20 minutes. You know, pick out your translation, a new translation. This is great before going to bed reading. So, what's he say? Third chapter, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy. Now, I think that Titus got all this. Titus could not have been so effective with the Corinthians, with going down to Jerusalem and meeting that tough group of apostles. And then being left in Crete. I think this was naturally who Titus was. But Paul's saying it again for encouragement and reinforcement. Avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy. And of course, this applies to us big time, right? 150%. Will you stop quarreling? Will I be more gentle? Okay, will I show perfect courtesy to my brethren? Now there's another one here that when I read verses 1 and 2, I totally missed. I didn't get it till I kind of went back again the second time. And I have a little bit of a blind spot here. In the first verse, it says, respect the government. I guess I have a problem. respecting the government. But, you know, here's Paul telling Titus to teach respect of the government. Now, what kind of government did they have in those days? Well, they didn't have a great government either. You notice how I said that? You know, we don't think we have a very great government. They didn't have the best. You know, the Roman Empire was pretty tough. And you notice that we call it an empire. That means that there's an emperor. And he ruled like an emperor. Well, guess what? I hear some people say the United States got their first emperor. Last election. That's a possibility. You never know what's going to happen. Another translation, let's see, are we still, avoid quarreling. Ah, it gets repeated. In chapter 3, now down to verse 8 and 9, avoid foolish controversies, dissensions, and quarrels. That's very close, like the one before it, that said be nice. Third chapter, verse 10. As for the person who stirs up division, have nothing more to do with him. Okay? Now, this is also a difficult and sensitive statement. I think it's very, very situational. I don't think I have the ability to judge. I don't have the information to judge everything what's happening in another ecclesia on the other side of the country. What do I hear? I hear one side. Maybe I hear two sides. Maybe there's three or four sides. So there's nuances, there's differences, there's details. I hesitate to make judgments on someone else on the other side. I would hesitate to be the enforcer. In my experience, there are people who are difficult to deal with. It's almost their nature or their personality or their condition, whether it's medical or whatever, that they're difficult to deal with. This is not a new phenomenon. But one of the things that I've learned recently in my work and dealing with my employees is that there's something that's old, because I remember the name as a child, but I never saw it so much in the workplace, and that's the term bully. That there are bullies. What's a bully? Well, it's someone who kind of threatens. You almost feel like you're in physical danger. I see bullies within the fellowship. I see bullies in certain situations where they just bully their way in the class. Okay, there's really no place for that. And Paul is telling Titus in 3:10 here that those kind of people, I'm sorry, you got to avoid them. Okay, these are tough. So here's the summary. Talks about appointing leaders. He says your job as an elder is to speak out. Right? That's the same one that says teach the doctrine. Show them all this by doing it yourself. Build up their courage. I'm emphasizing that one as opposed to the R word, the rebuke. Okay? No insults, no fights. Concentrate on the essentials. Right now, in the letter to Timothy, one of the words that jumped out at me was speculation. Avoid speculation. I didn't see it in Titus, but here he says it the other way around. He says, stick to the essentials. And I think that that's a question we have to ask all the time. Is this difference of opinion that I'm having with someone, is this an essential? Is this study that I'm driving 2 hours to get to, is this an essential study? Is that discourse I just heard about an essential teaching? I think we got to keep asking those questions. I personally don't have a lot of time for non-essentials. I have so much need to get the essentials down that I got to focus on the essentials. Stay away from pointless quarreling that relates to essentials, and warn the quarrelsome person. Out of those nine, I thought some of them maybe only applied to Titus. I hesitate to say, oh yeah, that's my job too, like I already said. But I picked out four, actually three, because two of them are the same thing, that I think do apply to me. And I think you too, right? So, to me, the most important, boiling this down, the letter to Titus, I've got these three things. The first one is show them by doing it yourself. That's the best. It doesn't matter what you want to say to somebody, whether you think they should study differently, that you think they should behave differently. The first and best message is to do it yourself. That's good teaching. And the second one is combined from the third chapter. Stop fighting. Stop fighting. Stop. Pointless quarreling. Sometimes I argue with people just because I feel like arguing. You know, I don't like them that much, and I don't want them to even know that maybe they're right. So I argue. That's pointless. And the third one is the essentials. I don't have time for non-essentials. At the end of this letter to Titus, short, sweet letter, Paul says, meet me in Nicopolis, that's western Greece. That's the western side, over by the Adriatic Sea, if I remember my geography. And Paul says that he's going to send some of the brothers to help him. I'm sorry, I just lost my mouse. My computer mouse, in case you thought I had a pet. When I look back at Titus, there were three reasons why he's my hero. My spiritual hero. The first one was the fact that they picked him to take him to Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas took him. That he must have led such an exemplary life as a young man that they could say, we're going to use you as the example of the new Christians. That's terrific. Secondly, his ability to go into Corinth, which was a mess. It was a disaster, Corinth. They had every problem you could think of. And this young man went in there, and he was able to get to them. He was able to heal that relationship with the great Apostle Paul. That's terrific. He's my hero for that too. And then the ability to be left at Crete. And that must have been a problem area because they had such a rough reputation. So he is definitely someone that I can look up to. Because he did it so quietly. We don't hear a lot about him. He was like a backstage kind of guy. He was on the sidelines. He wasn't out front. He wasn't as famous as Apollos. So I think we can learn a lot by paying attention to this quiet brother. Kind of quiet, unobtrusive. But what a life he led. One of the things that motivates me in my Christian consecration and my Christian life is that I want to meet these people face to face. I want to meet Titus. And I want to hear about his trips in Crete. So I want that face to face. So that's me and Titus. And I hope I've encouraged you a little bit to grab that short book and see that there's some very important lessons there. I've enjoyed being with you, and God bless you till we meet again.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Brother Tim has selected hymn number 322 for closing. Remind everybody at the hotel that checkout time again is 12 o'clock. And I was also given a note to read. It deals with the beautiful flowers that we have not only up front but the centerpieces on the tables. And the note reads, brethren, the brethren can have the flowers, centerpieces on the meal tables. you can have also have the flowers next to the podium, not the urns, just the flowers. So if you like the flowers and desire some of them, they are available at the end of the convention. And with that, again, I'll remind you the intermission is 15 minutes, so at 15 till the hour is when we start again. And with that, we'll ask Brother Tim to close with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you have done for us. We're most grateful for the gift of your Son. And Father, we thank you for those faithful followers of his who wrote down the things he did and who are still teaching us to this day. Thank you for those records. Thank you for the lessons. Grant us more of your Holy Spirit that we might understand them better and might more vigorously fulfill our vows of consecration. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.